Good to see you this morning, and as usual, I have brought an AFCO student with me. We're halfway through the program now. Our evangelistic series in Citrus Heights is starting just a little over a week from today. We're having a health expo in Citrus Heights this coming Sunday. We're busy, tell you what. But we're taking a little break from the mayhem up the hill to come down and visit y'all. But I'm happy to have Mark McIntyre with me this morning, and he'll be sharing a thought with you this morning. Thanks, Mark.
How many students are there?
36.
Oh, okay. Good morning again.
Good morning.
As Eric said, my name's Mark McIntyre. I'm from Missouri, and I'm not much of a public speaker, but God strengthens us where we're weak. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace today, Lord. We want to first ask that you be with us, Lord. I want to ask that you anoint my lips and that the words that come from them be not mine, but that they come from your throne, Lord. Please, we ask every day that you give us a fuller realization of your love for us and bring us to the foot of the cross and just change us into what you would have us to be. Make us all disciples for you in everything we do, Lord, in season and out of season. In Christ's name we pray, and for his glory alone. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I just want to start. I'm going to be giving part of my testimony this morning. And the first thing I want to start with is, well, this is exciting for me to be here at AFCO and to come here because Amazing Facts was instrumental in my family's conversion to Adventism. Because it was 2003 when somebody, I grew up in Colorado, really. I was born in Texas, grew up in Colorado, and our tile layer gave us Doug Batchelor's New York series in 2003. Well, it was 1999, but it was 2003 when we got the series. And after going through that and the Amazing Facts website and looking at things, after about 2 or 3 years, we finally decided to join the Adventist Church and become a part of this Last Day movement. So it's just really exciting to be able to be here, you know, to come to where my real walk really started. So, the first verse we're going to turn to is 2 Kings chapter 18. Do you want to turn there with me? Second Kings, the 18th chapter, starting in verse 29. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 29. This is the story of Hezekiah, and the background of the story is the king of Assyria had come to basically destroy the children of Israel, because Assyria was the strongest empire in that area at this time. And this is the ambassador of Assyria talking, Rabshakeh. Always struggle with those names there. In verse 29, he's saying to the children of Israel, "Thus saith the king of Assyria, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria. Hearken not for Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come unto me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern." So what's going on here is this ambassador of the king of Assyria is telling the children of Israel not to trust in their king and to not to trust in God, because no one can save them from the king of Assyria. He is too strong, and not even God can save the people of Israel. And this kind of relates to my testimony in that when I was around the ages of 15 and 16, I fell into what a lot of young men around that age fall into nowadays. Pornography, basically. And it got to a point where I didn't even believe God could save me. I believed that Satan was too strong. You know, the Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? And his power over me became just so strong that I was becoming just like a Pharisee, and that I would be at church talking to people about how terrible it is, how terrible that thing is, and how it's so wrong, and then I'd go home and do it myself. You know, this is about where I got. I mean, that's how bad it had gotten for me. And I struggled from day to day trying to figure out how to overcome this thing, how to allow God to fully work in my life and to change me. So this story really strengthened me is knowing that although Satan seems strong, our God is stronger still, right?
Amen.
The next verse we're going to turn to is, well, we're going to turn one chapter over in verse 19. Chapter 19, verses 6 through 7. In verse 6, 2 Kings 19, verse 6, "And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And then skipping down to verse 35 of that same chapter, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, and the Lord took care of his problem, right? Hezekiah couldn't do it himself, but when he trusted in God, the angel of the Lord came and smote that entire army, did something that to the nations of the earth would seem impossible. No one could resist Assyria, right? So I tried to, after reading this story, figure out how this applied directly to my life, to find other verses that linked into this story and figure out how I can claim that power of God to overcome what troubled my life. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So after I was looking for a way to overcome this, I fell into taking this verse without balancing it out with the verses of that our power comes from God, and fell into somewhat of legalism, you know, thinking, well, I've got to do this myself, you know, I just got to get the willpower and just overcome. But that never worked. Like I said, we become like the Pharisees, you know, where it's all based on the law and no grace or anything like that. So, and then also another verse was James 4, verse 7, where it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." I'll just read the verse real quick. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you." James chapter 4, verse 7. So with these verses and several other verses, I'm not going to read them all because there's a lot of them, I began to think, well, that's the key right there. I just have to resist. I have to overcome, and God will give me the victory, right? So, but then after a while, I realized it wasn't working. You know, I was just getting worse and worse and worse and becoming more hypocritical at the same time. So I realized that I must be missing some essential ingredient, some essential cure, something to empower me to get out of this. So I began to do some more study, and then verses like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It isn't you. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So, and that's where my Bible study got really confusing. You know, it's like, now what do I do? I'm not saved by myself, but it says here, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But can't do it myself. Well, how do I resist without myself? You know, it's like this. I'm a very logical thinker, you know, so everything has to align perfectly with logic, you know, and I just couldn't figure it out. I began to have this battle in my mind, at the same time still teaching people what I thought was right and not doing it myself. You know, the Bible says, what is it to gain the world and lose your own soul, right? That's where I was going. So then Matthew 5:16 was another verse that I incorporated into my study. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So from this verse, I realized that there must be something I have to do, right? I can't just sit there and let nothing happen, because if we sit there, God's faith is a faith that moves, right? That changes people. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 10, I'm kind of jumping all over the place right now. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then another verse that came to my mind was John 1:12, where it says, "But unto many as has received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So I was starting to, after my study about this subject on how to overcome a sin that is like its tentacles has wrapped yourself around your life and totally entrapped you, I began to see that what I was missing was a balance here. At first I was trusting myself to resist the devil, but then the verses like you're saved by grace, not of yourselves, came into my life. And then I realized that the key must be having a balance of both. You know, like a scale. You know, you tip one side, you can fall into legalism. You tip the other side, you fall into licentiousness, worldliness. And then the verse that really hit home with me was Philippians 4:13, where it says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Notice it says, through Christ. The Bible says he'll give you a new heart and take away your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart, one that will embody his character, his will, not your own. And I realized after a while that my real problem was that I didn't love Christ enough. You know, I'd grown up, you know, my mom and dad, we were always Christian, you know. You kind of just fall into where your mom and dad tell you to go a lot of times, you know. So I was just falling into this, we do it because mom and dad says so, you know, and it's the right thing to do. I didn't really ever have a real love for Christ, a real appreciation for what he did for me, anything like that. And after seeing these verses, I realized that my problem is I don't love Christ. So then I thought, how will I love Christ? And then I'm pretty hard-headed, so I guess I needed something really tough to kind of bring me out of my state of Laodicea, lukewarm, you know, in my walk. And what happened was, I still have a hard time believing this story myself, but I was in my room on the second floor with my door closed on my computer doing, you can probably guess what, and my door was locked and everything. Everything was locked. There's no way anyone could get in the room. And all of a sudden, I hear someone laugh behind me. I turn around and there's this man standing there. I'm thinking, what in the world? How'd this guy get in my room? You know, I had the door locked and everything. I mean, and the door was still closed. So I'm thinking, I must have forgot or something. And I'm embarrassed because of what's on the computer and everything. And he's still laughing at me. And I'm like, this is really weird. Who is this guy? So I ask him who he is. And he says, "I've got you, Mark. I've got you. You're mine. You think you've tried long enough. Can't you see this is impossible? I mean, you can't resist type of thing. You are who you are, and this is who you are." So I then began to realize that maybe this is a demon or something. Maybe this is, I don't know, this guy is strange. And what was really strange is he kind of looked like I did, except he had facial hair. So then I got up and told him to leave my room. You know, and he said, "Make me," which sounds like something I would say, but which was even stranger. So at this time, let me back up a little bit. To try to overcome my problem, I took up martial arts, because martial arts is a disciplinary sport. So I thought, if I just get more discipline in my life, then I'll probably be able to do it. And for a while, I thought it worked, because I wasn't doing it every day anymore. Whereas I used to do it like an hour or two every day, I was now doing it every day, like 3 or 4 hours. So it didn't, every other day, I mean 3 or 4 hours. So it kind of was about the same. So at this point, the guy lunges at me. And so I think, well, I'm being attacked by this guy, I have to defend myself. So I jump out of the way and like give him a really hard hit to the face and kick him away from me. And he kind of just gets up, cracks his neck, and says, "That kind of tickled." And I'm just like, oh boy, this is not good. And then he's about 10 feet away from me at this point, this guy, which by this point I realize must be some sort of demon or something like that, some supernatural being. And I blink and he's right here in front of me. Like, he didn't even move. I'm not talking like I blink, he moved so fast it was like a blur. He literally just was right there. You know, and he grabbed me by my throat and started to try to pick me up. At that point, I was terrified. You know, I was, I'm going to die, and I'm lost at this point. You know, I'm not submitted to Christ. If I die here, that's the end for me. So I said the shortest prayer I'd ever said right there. I just yelled, "Christ, save me," to which he kind of raises an eyebrow, looks over to the side, rolls his eyes, and drops me, and then walks through my door. at this point, I'm like tripping out, you know, I'm just like, so I like open the door, look down the hall, there's no one there. And I'm thinking, what if this guy comes back? You know, so I drop to my knees and start praying, you know, like, thank you, God, for saving me. I mean, that was the closest I've ever come to death, you know. So it was at that point that my walk with Christ really became more real, because he saved me from death, you know. I'm guessing that I didn't see anything, but when the demon looked to the side, he must have been looking at an angel or something, because whatever it was motivated him to drop me and leave the room. So after that experience is when I realized that Christ really does love us, and he wants to save us. He wants to save our life, physically and spiritually, mentally, everything. He wants to save us from our degraded state. And then, so with that new love for Christ, I realized that after that, it became much easier to give up things that I thought I could never give up for, because I realized in the Bible, in Hebrews 6, verse 6, and I think in James, it says, where we crucify him afresh, whenever we willingly sin against him, whenever we say, I'm going to do this even though Christ doesn't want me to, we kill him again. And an illustration that I think applies to that well is if you have a child, or if you have like a spouse, and they're physically there in front of you, and every time you do a certain thing, somebody takes a nail gun and shoots it into their arm, would you do that act that causes them pain? If they're right there saying, please don't do this, or else I'm going to get this in my arm, would you do it? How many of you would do that? No, I didn't think so. So, I mean, if we just apply that to Christ being the one that we owe everything to, he saved us from everything, and that every time we willingly choose to go directly against him, we shoot a nail into his hand, we drive the nail into his hand onto the cross, we crucify him afresh, then it becomes much more real to realize that if we do love him, we don't want to cause him pain. We want to follow him. And that was the real key to me to giving up my problem. And yeah, I've never done that sin since that episode in my room. Anyway, so that's pretty good motivation. But so that's, like I said, when my walk became real, real. And in Philippians 2, let me turn there with me. Philippians 2, verse 13, where it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's Christ that even gives us the will. Not only gives us the power to overcome, but gives us the want to overcome. The love for him gives us that want. Like it says there, for it is him that both worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when I realized that even my desire to overcome had to come from Christ and not from my own will of wanting to be in full control of my life, is when, again, my walk became much closer to Christ and I began to see the cross in front of me. Once you have a goal you're going to, then you can stay on that road. I'm not saying you don't stub your toe in sin and stuff like that, but there's a difference between stubbing your toe and kicking the wall, right? There's a big difference between those two. You know, you kick the wall, you're doing it yourself, you know. So, and the last verse I'm going to look up is Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse, let's see, 12, I think it is. It says, hold on, it might be 12, verse 20. I don't think that's the right verse. Oh, wait. Oh, no, it is 20, verse 12, my bad. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So what this verse began to, what the verses like this began to really mean for me, instead of like, oh, we have to work to be saved, is we work because we are saved, right? Mm-hmm. We work because we want to. Because he's the one we serve, and it's not a burden to him. Like it says, the commandments are no burden to those that serve him. Because once we realize they're there for our protection, and they're to keep us out of certain addictions and certain things that destroy our life, they're there to lift us up, then it becomes much easier. And another reason the story of Hezekiah became real close to my heart was, I forget what the verses are, but it says he built up his cities, fortified his cities, trained his armies, equipped his men. He prepared for every emergency. But when the emergency came, he didn't look to those things. He had them prepared, but he didn't trust in them. And that's how the Christian walk is really supposed to be. We're supposed to, the Bible says, make no provision for sin, right? To put away the things that would tempt us. But whenever the temptation comes, we can't rely on the fact that we've put everything away. We have to rely fully on Christ. A friend of mine put it this way once. The key in overcoming and drawing closer to Christ is, number one, get on your knees and pray like there's no work. Pray like there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can help, which is true, right? There's nothing we can do. You pray earnestly for God's power. Pray that he gives you a love for him. Pray that he gives you the strength to overcome through his power, not your own. And then, now this may sound like a little legalist, but I'll clarify it. Rise up off your knees and work like there's no prayer. Because it's a faith that works, right? What that means is that, not that you can overcome, because our part is immeasurably small in the plan of salvation, right? Christ did everything. But again, it's a faith that works, that moves forward. We move forward in faith. So pray like there's no work, and then work like there's no prayer. But don't ever think that the working will save you, because it's the prayer that gives you the power to even work. So with that, I just want to encourage you to draw closer to Christ and have that real love for him that will empower you to walk together with him. All right, with that, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we again come before your throne of grace today, Lord. We want to thank you for your many blessings you bestow upon us, unworthy sinners, Lord. We thank you for dying upon the cross, for saving us from ourselves, Lord, for redeeming us by your grace, so that we may one day be with you in heaven, Lord. We look forward to that coming, Lord, where we can say, this is our God, we have waited for him. We're so tired of this world down here, Lord. Everything's become corrupted. We pray that you come back as soon as you can, Lord, that you do not delay, but we thank you for the time that you do delay in order to save more of us. Your love is unending, Lord. You want to come and save us, but you want to take as many as you can. You do everything in your power to bring us closer to you, and sometimes, Lord, we trust to ourselves. We go into a state of legalism where we think that we have to do it, where it's all on us, Lord. We know it's all on you, Lord, and that it's all your power. But help us to realize that also it's a faith that works, a faith that moves forward by your power and in your power. Continue to strengthen us day to day, Lord, and give us a fuller manifestation of your love and your will in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, and for his glory. Amen.